Sunday afternoon. But anyway, this is the question that Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? It's the question that Peter answered most effectively when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well done. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. So we're exploring this, looking for the answer to that question. 2 weeks ago, we talked about John's Gospel, chapter 1. We answered with, you are the Son of the living God. And today, my answer to the question, who do you say I am? You are the Savior of the world. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is what that means for us. When we say He's the Savior, it raises some questions. What does He save us from? And how does He go about saving us? And some might even ask, well, why do I even need a Savior? Do I need saving? Well, the Bible makes it plain to us that Jesus has come to save sinners. That's what the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He may have been bragging a little bit. Come on, Paul, are you sure you're the worst? But in his opinion, he was at the top of the list of really bad people. He made the top 10 list of worst people I know. He started with himself. I'm the chiefest of sinners, he says. But besides Paul's admission, then who else is a sinner? Well, the Bible makes that plain as well. Paul writes in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament said it this way, we're all like sheep and all of us have gone astray. We've all wandered away. We're all prone to wander off and not follow the Lord or the leader. We're all sinners by nature, just by birth, as well as by our practice and our behavior. If you don't believe it, people say, well, I don't know. You're saying they're born with some kind of sin nature and stuff. Well, yeah, that is what I'm saying. That we are by nature greedy and obstinate, stubborn, rebellious. By nature, we are prone to lie, to at least to hedge the truth a little bit. Is it hedge or fudge the truth? Either way, we're pushing the line. We're born to sin. It's not even learned behavior. I said this a couple of weeks ago. I think it was on a Wednesday night. But it's not even necessarily learned behavior. It's bound up in us. The writer of Proverbs says that folly, that sinfulness, foolishness was bound up in the heart of a child. We could go back to the art park, which is our nursery this morning, where the babies up through, fourth grade or something are back there? Huh? Fourth grade, 4 years old. Yeah, 4 year old. Sorry to the fourth graders. Anyway, yeah, babies through toddlers and through up. They break out after by the time they hit the kindergarten. But let's hit the 2 and 3 year olds anyway. But we could go back there and watch them. You know, there, and you can't get in. You got to have a badge and stuff. But we could stand there at the counter and watch on the screen to see what's going on. And those innocent, precious, beautiful children, we could listen and watch for a moment, and then I think we'd be convinced that you're right. There's something just in our nature. Because I'm pretty sure if they're having a playtime back there right now, one thing we're not hearing too much of is, yours, yours, here, you take this toy. I want you to have my toys. That's not what you're hearing, is mine, mine. And they're jerking it out of each other's hands or whatever, because that's the nature of how this works, right? Take one. Well, one handful. I mean, it's what's in us. We're just greedy. We want that. Even if you've already got all the toys, if somebody else has one toy, that's the one you want, and you're going to throw a fit. That's what's bound up in our nature. So that's just how this goes. And you can ask those honest children that would not lie or deceive, did you take that from her? No. Well, I just saw you take it from her. Well, but anyway, that's what's going on in the art park right now, even as we speak. We are by nature sinful and guilty of sin. Well, so it's bound up in us. But what are we being saved from? Well, we need saving from our worst self. We need saving from our worst impulses. We need saving from our sin and our sinfulness. We need saving from the consequences of our sin, because there are consequences to what we do. The soul that sins must die, the Bible says. There's a consequence, and we need saving from that. We need salvation. We need saving from the judgment that awaits sin and sinners. So as we said, Ezekiel 18 says the soul that sins must die. Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. All sinners, so that's all of us, are under a death sentence, a death penalty, because we're trespassers and breakers of the law. We face God's wrath against sin. George Ladd, in his Theology of the New Testament, wrote that wrath is the judgment that falls upon sin in the moral order which God rules. He says this, wrath is the divine reaction to sin. Wrath, God's wrath is the divine reaction to sin. Now understand, wrath and judgment aren't God's anger at sin. They are instead a holy and just God's appropriate response to sin. God doesn't get mad at sin. He doesn't jump up off the throne and stomp his feet and say, that's the last time you're doing that. You pull that stuff on me, buddy, and you're out of here. God doesn't do that. That's what you do. That's what I do. That's how we respond to our children. I'm going to turn this car around. I'm going to snatch you bald headed. I never knew if that's even possible, but I think Mom threatened that a time or two. I'm going to snatch you. So we get angry. That's our response. God's reaction, though, is there is this eternal judgment of sin and against sin. So it's not His anger at sin, but it's His appropriate response to sin. And because of our sin, we are rightly deserving of judgment of God's wrath. That means we all need a Savior. We all need rescuing. We all need a deliverer. And God, in His redeeming love and mercy, has provided a remedy for our sins and offers salvation to us by sending His Son into the world to save us from our sins and to save us also from the penalty of God's judgment and wrath against sin. He sent His Son to be our Savior. Well, how does He save us? Well, over the past 2,000 years, the church has tried various ways to explain and describe this indescribable gift of salvation. But there's no one way to adequately describe salvation. There's no one way to say, here, Jesus giving Himself to save us. It's kind of like, there's no one way to do that. Every attempt is inadequate, it's incomplete, it's insufficient. Every attempt gives us a partial glimpse at just one little facet of salvation. So with that said, with that disclaimer, that there's no way we can even start to scratch the surface of salvation and Jesus as Savior, here we go. I'm going to plunge right into the deep end. So in response to Jesus' question, who do you say I am? Here's what I say. You are Jesus, the perfect sacrifice that takes away our sins. The Bible clearly provides this image of Jesus as sacrifice that He's offered for our salvation. So John the Baptist, when Jesus came walking by one day, John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Paul says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so the image is there of this Old Testament sacrificial system that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that would be offered to atone for our sins. And while there were grain offerings and liquid or drink offerings that were poured out before the Lord, most of those sacrifices were animal sacrifices that were ceremonially slaughtered. And without going into lots of detail for time's sake, but it was a living sacrifice that's offered. So the worshiper, the repentant person, would come to worship would come with this animal alive, bring it in, would lay his hand on its head, a lamb or a goat, whatever it was, and then the animal would be killed. They would cut the throat. The priest would take the blood of that animal in this sacrifice and pour it then on one of the altars of God. And by this act, in so doing, the sin and the sinner were said to be atoned for. Atonement means to cover. So if someone atones for our sins, it means they've covered our sins. So in this act, the sin and the sinner have been figuratively covered, atoned for. The blood of the sacrifice atones for that. So when God looks at the sin, He doesn't see it. He sees the blood, and that satisfies the justice that's demanded in some sense. So the Bible speaks of Jesus then as offering His blood, meaning His life, as the sacrifice for our sin. He becomes the Lamb that is slain, and His life, His blood, we're just talking about His death there. It's not like He poured out all of His blood. But His death then becomes the atoning sacrifice that covers our sin. The Bible speaks of that, uses this kind of language, declaring that we've been justified. That means we've been freed from guilt by His blood. So Paul writes, since we now have been justified by His blood. In Ephesians 1, he says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed from sin. And then we've been brought near to God, into His kingdom and into His family, into His life with the sacrifice of Jesus. So in Ephesians 2, Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far away have been brought near. How? Through the blood of Christ. Again, we're talking about the offering of His life for us. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. And the list could go on and on. The point is, Jesus willingly became the sacrifice to atone for and forgive your sin and my sin. The perfect, sinless Son of God gave His blood, His life for us. The innocent, He never sinned. The innocent died for the guilty. His blood covers both sin and the sinner. That's who He is, this perfect, sinless sacrifice. But that's not all. Not only is He the sacrifice, but we say, you are Jesus, our perfect, sinless substitute. So here's another glimpse, not just sacrifice, but a sinless substitute. Theologians kind of argue over how to explain what we call His vicarious death on the cross. Vicarious or substitutionary. Vicarious means to take the place of another, to suffer in their place. I'm suffering vicariously. We're taking the place of someone else. Well, the point is, again, we were condemned to die because the soul that sins must die, and we've all sinned. We're guilty. Consequently, we're under this sentence of death, condemned. But Jesus comes to take our place and to bear the full and just penalty for our sins. Consider this, that we talk about God, that He is holy, that He's faithful, that He's just, and He's merciful. Those are attributes of God. Because He's holy, He cannot tolerate, excuse sin. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. His holiness requires something, and so He doesn't excuse sin. He's just, and so the punishment for sin must be carried out. It would be unjust if He didn't. So, but He's faithful, so we know that judgment's going to be carried out, but we know Him to be merciful, and because He's merciful, then He chooses to take the punishment in our place for us. The justice of that punishment, the judgment, that punishment, He takes it in Himself for us. He suffers and dies in our place. Pastor Brian Zahn wrote this, the cross is not what God inflicts upon Christ in order to forgive. The cross is what God endures in Christ as He forgives. Think about that. The cross is what God endures in Christ as He forgives. He takes our place, bears our sin and our punishment. Holiness and faithfulness and justice and mercy all come together at the cross of Jesus Christ and in His substitutionary death, His sacrifice there on the cross. So imagine for a second a cosmic courtroom of some kind where charges against us have been read. And they walk out and bailiff read the charges, and so they he pulls out his laptop and begins to scroll through page after page of the charges brought against me. Well, when he was 4, he slapped the kid in the nursery and told him, I'm taking those toys. You girls better line up against the wall over there. So anyway, and so whatever the line is, so all the sins are pronounced against us. When he was 9, he cleaned out a Safeway and stole whatever your sins were. And so all these sins against us, the judgment of our sin is born against us. And after the charges are read, they ask, how do you plead? And we have no choice as we stand before the God of the universe, the judge of all, because before Him nothing can be hidden. There's no secret with Him, right? So He knows everything. So all we can say is, I plead guilty because I'm guilty. And the sentence is passed. Death and eternal separation from God. But before the execution of this just judgment can be carried out, Jesus, the only perfect, innocent man and Son of God, steps forward and takes our place. And the full punishment, the full wrath of God against sin is laid upon Him, and He's executed in our place. He's executed in my place, in your place. Isaiah spoke prophetically of this when he wrote, surely He took up our infirmities and He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, it was visited upon Him, laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Our sin, our iniquity was laid on Him. And then not only our sin was laid on Him, but then the punishment that was appropriate for us, the punishment that belonged to us, that punishment that we deserved was laid upon Him as well as He bore our sins to the cross. And not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. I wish I could understand it, and I wish by understanding it I could explain it to you this morning. It's more than even that. It's not just that He took our place. It's something deeper. It's something even more significant than that. It's like He took our sins into Himself. It's like one person said, we send our sins into Him. He bore our sins and bore that to the cross. The Apostle Paul speaks of that when he writes of Jesus, that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Colossians, he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, talking about dying on a cross. Jesus became a curse for us so we could be redeemed from the curse. He took our place, and we use the word imputed, our sin imputed to Him, sinned into Him, in order that His righteousness, His right standing with God, could be imputed to us. And I mentioned the image of the courtroom. Understand, it's not a mistrial. Justice has been a mistrial or somehow that we weren't represented appropriately. You know, there was a mistrial of justice or whatever. Oh, no. Justice was carried out. The injustice was that we didn't go ahead and die. But justice demanded someone die, and Jesus died in our place. It's not a mistrial that's been declared that allows us to walk free. Our attorney didn't find a loophole in the law somewhere. This wasn't a hung jury that settled things, but the judge of the universe declared that He declared you to be innocent and acquitted and righteous, not because of what you had done or not done, but because of what Jesus did at the cross. Because of Jesus who spiritually and literally took your sin and your punishment and took your place. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say amen to that this morning. Folks, we're saved because of what Jesus did for us. Hallelujah. Paul writes in Romans 8, God sent His own Son to be a sin offering. And he says, if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we've been redeemed through that sacrifice. And he says, and therefore then, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In legal terms, the case against us has been dismissed with prejudice. I never understood that until we went through something some years ago, and it's like, well, it was dismissed without prejudice. They can come back again. But if it's dismissed with prejudice, it means it's over and done with. It won't be brought up again. Charges can't be brought again. We don't have to live in fear of the wrath of God because we've been forgiven. Hallelujah. It's been dismissed with prejudice. It's over with. We're in Christ, the perfect, sinless substitute and sacrifice. What a Savior He is. But it's not only that. Another view of the Bible gives us of our salvation is the idea of redemption and ransom. Who do you say I am? We say you're Jesus, the willing Redeemer. And Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. I quoted George Ladd a minute ago in his Theology of the New Testament. He indicates that the Greek words that are used for ransom or redeemed are kind of, they're from a group of words, but the words are used of the price paid to redeem something that's been pawned, or of the money paid to ransom prisoners of war, or of money paid to purchase the freedom of a slave. And Paul refers to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity or sin. He paid the price to redeem and free us from bondage to sin and iniquity. In 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of Jesus as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. And notice in both of these verses, Jesus gave himself. Right? He didn't get tricked into this. Pilate and the Roman soldiers didn't take his life from him. He wasn't coerced. He wasn't forced. In John's gospel, Jesus said it this way, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He was a willing redeemer, willingly giving his life as a ransom for us. What an extraordinary love. A ransom was paid. A price for redemption was paid so we could be freed from slavery and bondage to sin and bondage to the devil. Jesus freely paid that price, and the price was his own life. So Peter declares, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. In other words, you're redeemed from the sin and that just nature of sin that came with it. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He paid the price for us. We are debtors without the ability to pay, without resources. And implied in this then is the image of us as slaves on the auction block. In the ancient days, remember Jesus told the story about the man who, the guy owed him 20 bucks and he threw him into debtor's prison until he would be able to pay. Which I've never understood the concept. Like, I'm going to throw you in prison until you're able to pay. And not only that, I'm going to fine you $100 a day until you come up with it. Well, I was broke when you started. Now I'm $100. I'm $100 back every day that I'm in here and I can't work. They're paying me 3 cents an hour to work in the laundry. I'm never going to pay this debt. You know, it's a little... Well, anyway, I won't start politicking or I'll be in trouble, but... So a little wacky in that whole justice system out there. That let's take some poor people, lock them up, and then fine them every day. Like, yeah, that's not going to make any sense, is it? And so anyway, that's what was going on. So debtor's prison. And so in order to pay off the debt, you owe $1 million. Well, I got 43 cents. Okay, well, here's what we'll do. We'll sell you then. We'll sell you and we'll see what we can get for you. And they'll give you $13, and then you'll only owe $997. Well, whatever. So you get the point. We're never going to be able to pay the debt, but they're going to sell us off. So here we are on the auction block of sin in that sense. We're standing in shame. We're chained by sin and addiction, and Jesus steps forward and willingly pays the ransom price, the price of redemption. He settles our account, pays it in full with his own life, his own blood, takes our place, and says, and now you are liberated from sin. You don't owe the debt any longer. And along with that redemption is the implication then that we now belong to him. No longer are we slaves to sin. No longer are we under the control or the dominion of Satan. But a change of ownership has occurred because he paid the price to purchase us. So Paul writes, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. And then he says, therefore, honor God with your body. You belong to Jesus, so honor him with your choices. Honor him with the way you treat other people. Honor him in your sexual life. Honor him in the relationships. Honor him in the way you conduct your business. Honor him in all these ways. We have a new obligation because we're under new ownership, and that means a new way of life. We've been ransomed and redeemed and set free from the curse of sin and death. We've got a new life. We've got a new destiny. We're headed to a new destination. We're free to live without the shackles of sin and shame. We're no longer under the control of sin. We're no longer under the control of Satan. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we're free to choose this morning. We're free to say no to sin, no to addiction, no to bondage, no to those destructive choices that have got us in the trouble that we're in right now. That's what got us into prison anyway. We kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper in sin by those choices. But he's come to set us free, and now we're free to live in Jesus and to live with Jesus and to live for Jesus. Amen? Amen. So who do you say I am, Jesus asked. I say you're Savior. I say you're the perfect sacrifice. I say you're the sinless substitute. I say you're the willing Redeemer who freely paid the ransom and redeemed us and set us free. And finally, one more answer to the question, who do you say I am? You are Jesus the Victor, triumphing over sin and death and the powers of hell. So in his sacrifice and through his death and resurrection, Jesus achieved for us victory and triumph over all the powers, all the principalities, all the authority of the enemy. So John writes in his epistle, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Well, we know the devil's come to kill and steal and to destroy, Jesus said. But I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, to destroy the sin that spreads and works its destruction in our lives. He came to destroy the lawlessness that's been at work in us and the notion that our choices are going to be, I'll choose to go my own way, you know. And that way, the Bible says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. That's the lawlessness. I'll go my own way. I don't need God to help me. And we find ourselves in trouble. But through the victory that Jesus secured for us, we can be free from sin. We can be free from its destructive power. And instead of being controlled by sin, we're free to live victoriously in Christ. We are overcomers. We're conquerors in Jesus Christ. So Paul writes in Colossians 2, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus won the victory by the cross, triumphed over Satan, over his rights, and the stolen authority that the devil used in order to dominate your life and my life. Listen, if Jesus is your Savior, then the devil is defeated and Jesus rules and reigns in your life. And the devil no longer has power, nor does he have authority to function or to control you in any way in your life. Don't allow the devil to trick you back into submitting to him and his twisted, distorted plans for your life, because you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ and the victory that he won for you in Calvary. He won the victory, and if you're in Christ, that means you too are a victor. No longer a victim, but you are a victor. This is who he is, and this is part of what he's done, what he accomplished for us on the cross. Savior, sacrifice, substitute, redeemer, the one who paid the debt we couldn't pay in full, the victor, the one who triumphs and who places me within his triumph. And now I get to stand in the victor's circle with him, saved and redeemed and forgiven and complete and triumphant and victorious because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I tell you what happens in a football game. You know, I watched the sad spectacle yesterday for the Cowboys. And so you know what happens at the end of those games? So all the Texas Tech, the Red Raiders head out there, and the guys who all they did was have their student ticket punched to get into the game, they run out onto that field, and the ones that weren't thinking about it are headbutting those guys with the helmets and stuff. But anyway, they're acting like, we did it! We won! We won! I didn't see you out there. You didn't suit up. That's not your blood laying out there on the... You know, am I telling the truth, right? That's what we do. Folks, that's the privilege we get. We're the people in the stands with the big foam finger. And Jesus did all the stuff, but we're saying, we won! We're number one! We're number one! And Jesus says, that's okay. Enjoy it, because the victory that I won for you at Calvary, you get to enjoy it. And we get to act like, we get to rule and reign with Him, even though that sacrifice wasn't ours. But He did that for us. In Him, we are saved and redeemed and forgiven and complete and triumphant and victorious. In Him we stand. In Him we rule and reign. In Him there's victory. Amen? Amen. All right. Yeah. You can applaud that. Absolutely. I tell you what. When we start to realize, and the reason I began this sermon series, I just feel like if we focus on Jesus, I know that's what we're supposed to do all the time, you know. What do you do in church? Oh, we sing some songs. Supposed to be singing about Jesus and loving Jesus and praying to Jesus. But if we focus on who He is and on what He's done, I mean, if we focus and stay there and realize who He is, it changes things. I said this about worship, and it's like, how do we get people to engage in worship a little more? You know what? It's not about the rhythm or how percussive or how melodic or anything else it is. You know what it's about? It's when you realize what Jesus has done. Every song we sang this morning, man, I was hearing it through this sermon thinking about, yeah, that's what He did. That's what He's done. That's what He's accomplished. Man, I'm victorious through Him. All of it. When we start focusing on Jesus, everything looks a little different. It takes on a whole different meaning. Do you see what it means that Jesus is our Savior? This is what He's done. Then it opens us up and we realize, oh Lord, then I need to give myself to You. I need to worship You. I need to celebrate You. I need to serve You. I need to make You known. I need to make Your message large in this world and in this community because I realize who You are and what You've done. There's an old hymn we used to sing years ago that says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified." In vanity and pride because we just didn't pay any attention. I mean, Jesus died on the cross? If you ask people on the street, did Jesus die on the cross? That's what I heard. You know. Does it mean anything? I don't know. Some old guy died a long time ago. He was a Jew, wasn't he? Died on a cross? I don't know. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified." The next line says, "Knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary." You mean He died for me? Yeah. He died so you don't have to die and go to hell. He died so you don't have to live in the misery and the muck of sin. The course says, mercy. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Jeff knows these old songs. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. The last verse says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." A more recent writer declared, "This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that You would take my place, that You would bear my cross, that You would lay down Your life, that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all You've done for me. This is amazing grace." And before either of those writers, the elders in heaven sang another song. And on the Lord's Day, John was privileged to be caught up in the Spirit, and he heard it, and he saw, and he began to write, and he saw these elders in heaven. He said they sang a new song, and here's what he heard as they fell before the Lamb. They sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And John was overwhelmed as he heard these elders singing before the throne. And he said, "And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Get your calculator out and figure out how many there were. And he said, "And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders." It was all, John's trying to describe something that's indescribable. And he said, "And in a loud voice, I heard them sing, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom, dominion, strength, and honor, and glory, and praise.'" 10,000 times 10,000 were singing, but it's as though John says, but then the universe realized that wasn't enough. 10,000 times 10,000 angels, that's not enough to offer the worthiness and the glory and the honor that's due the one who gave himself for us. So John said, "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. And they too lifted their voices and sang, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever and forever and forever and forever.'" Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I ask today that question that Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And I say, you're the Savior and you're the Lord, the one who was the sinless sacrifice, who gave yourself for me. You were my substitute. You're the victor. In you I have triumph. You're my Savior and Lord. You're my everything. You're my all. And you alone are worthy. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Can we lift our voices to Him this morning? Oh, He's the one who breaks the power, who breaks the debt of sin that's against us. He alone is worthy this morning. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the one. Listen, if you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, or if you need to just surrender something to Him today, or if you just say, Lord, I want more of You than what I have this morning, we're going to sing this. I want you just to slip out and come. We're going to pray together this morning. But I just feel like you need to make a move towards Jesus. Come on down here and join us. Let's sing that, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain this morning. As we sing this morning, if you just want more of Jesus, would you just meet me down here? Take two steps forward. Come on. We're just going to seek Him for a minute this morning. Come on. We're just going to seek the Lord this morning. Jesus, I need more of You. I need more of You. More of who You are. Worthy is the Lamb. Sing it to Him this morning. Sing it to Him this morning as you open your heart and your mind to Him. Oh, Jesus, we're calling upon You today. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Hallelujah. Worthy, worthy. Well, come on. You just need more of Jesus this morning. Just come. I just want you to move toward Him this morning. Come on. Just move toward Him this morning. You just tell Him, I need more of who You are. I need more of what You have for me. Oh, He'd bear it all for you. Come on to Him. Take a few steps toward Him this morning. We're just going to seek Him this morning. That's all we're doing. Sing it again. Is the man who was slain. Worthy is the King. Conquered the grave. Do you need what He has this morning? Do you need what He offers this morning? Salvation, cleansing, mercy, power, increase, blessing. Oh, it's in everything you find you need. sing for all that you've done for us today. Lord, you alone can satisfy the longing of a heart. A heart that longs for something, Lord, and when it's not satisfied, it's broken and there's despair. But Lord, you promised to satisfy your children with good things. You'll satisfy us with yourself. And we long for you today, Lord Jesus. We long for you today. Lord, there's nothing this world offers. It's all just cheap and tawdry. It's broken. There's nothing lasting in this world. You alone are everything. You alone are everything. I don't know how to preach this. I don't know how to keep preaching these messages. I feel like I want to get up the next two Sundays and just keep saying, he's more. He's just more. He's more than that. Take the greatest thing you know and he's more than that. Take the most beautiful music you've ever heard. He's more than that. Dr. Kong, I wonder what music's going to be like in heaven. It's a gift to us here. But I wonder if, it doesn't matter if we call it sacred music, gospel, whatever your genre is, whatever, as beautiful as classical or hip-hop, I don't care, whatever it is. All of us have probably been distorted somehow a little bit. Our hearing's distorted, not just by our age, but by sin. But imagine the purest music you've ever heard in your life, whatever your brand and genre is, the purest thing, the most heavenly thing you've ever heard. And then, you know what that is compared to heaven's music? It's a 2-year-old in the art park on one of those toy pianos that all the notes are not quite in tune and it's just banging, and music's going to be different. I wondered, John may have heard it. It may have sounded like a cantor singing in a synagogue somewhere. Worthy is the Lamb. It may have been a real minor thing. We might have freaked out if we'd heard it. But when we hear it in his presence, it'll be more than we've ever heard, because Jesus is more. We can say he's the bread of life, but he's more than that. We can say he's the water of life, but he's more than that. We can say he's the light of the world, but he's more than that. We can say he's Savior, but he's more than that. Sacrifice, but he's more than that. Substitute, but he's more than that. We can say he's eternal, but it's more than that. We can say he bore our sins, but it's more than that. We can say he's healer, but it's more than that. It goes deeper than that. It's more profound than that. He's everything. He's everything. He's everything. And that's why when we stand up here and do our best, that's why when Bryce stands up here and says, let's worship the Lord, and we look at, I'm not scolding you. Well, I am a little bit, but anyway, it's why when we look out there and you're just kind of standing there like, well, this isn't my song. Oh, no, it's not your song, but it's your Jesus we're singing about. Y'all that are watching at home, shame on all of us when we say, well, that's not my style. It's my Jesus I'm singing about. It's my Jesus that I'm honoring. And he's everything, and he's more than that. So he's worthy of every ounce of my energy. He's worthy of all the passion that's in me. I get a little fired up, but it's because I'm talking about the only one. The only one, the one and only Jesus. Oh my, how he loves us. He gave himself for us. He's worthy of our praise. Would you take a minute one more time and just offer your best praise to the mighty God who is the Savior of our souls? Lord, we honor you. We bless you. We sing to you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the one. Worthy, worthy, worthy. All power to the one who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power. Sing it again. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Sing it to him this morning. Worthy is the King. Worthy, 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 worthy. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the King.
Worthy, 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 wor
hand clap of praise this morning for all that you've done for us, for the glory that is yours, you've showered upon us, the grace of God you've lavished upon us, the richness of your glory and your presence, the peace of God that comes to us. Oh Lord, for the blood of Jesus that covers and atones for our sin, for your mercy that was great and shown to us, for your grace that we can't even begin to comprehend, we bless you and thank you today. Lord, thank you for the life that's ours, that we don't have to live in the brokenness of our sin. We don't have to stumble on in the darkness of life, but we can walk in the light of your grace, to walk in the light of your countenance. We can walk in the peace that comes in fellowship with you and with your Holy Spirit. We can be the people you've called us to be according to your grace. So Lord, let it be today. Let it be upon us, your mercy strengthening us. Let it be your Holy Spirit guiding and directing and teaching and anointing us, empowering us to take this good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world and to announce it, to share it in the darkest places, to take it where your voice is not heard, where your light is not seen, to take it to the uttermost ends of the earth. Lord, let us go and do what you've called us to do. Make the difference in us as we give ourselves to you, the only worthy, true, mighty Savior and King. Let it be in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was not with perishable things like silver or gold. It was not with perishable things, even like the blood of bulls and goats, but it was the blood of Calvary's Lamb. It was the blood of Jesus Himself, offered freely for your salvation. The gift of God, the gift of God to you, eternal life, grace beyond comprehension and measure, the mercy of the Lord extended to you. Now take that good news, take that mercy that's shown to you and be merciful. Take that good news and spread it to others. Take that good news of Jesus Christ and let the world know there is one who is willing to save, forgive, pardon, and cleanse. He alone is worthy of praise. Don't be distracted by all the noise of the world, but keep your eyes focused upon Him, Savior and Lord and coming King. Worship Him, honor Him, live for Him, trust Him, rely upon Him, for in the days ahead you'll find Him to be the one who will keep you, guard you, sustain you, and breathe life into you. On the darkest day, you can trust Him. He has never failed, and He will not forsake His beloved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for your indescribable gift. We bless you today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.